We've been journeying through the book of Hebrews, and this is the very final section of the book of Hebrews. Has everyone enjoyed this series? What I've particularly enjoyed about this series is just that we have been able to exalt Jesus and place him in the place of highest honor. And that's really the message of the book of Hebrews. There were some Jewish Christians, believers, who had, for various reasons, drifted away from grace and gone back under the systems of their previous devotion to God. So they were trying to earn God's approval and trying to build a relationship with God through good works and through the systems and the sacrifices and the worship of the Jewish Old Testament practices. But as New Testament believers, there was a brand new order of things where the Lord Jesus Christ, in his goodness, had laid down his life in the place of sinners like you were and I was, and all of the people of this world who are without hope, if they were trying to attain godliness and trying to attain heaven and trying to attain a relationship with the Father through their good efforts, the Bible says that even their righteousness, their best works, even the things that they did which were amazing, were like filthy rags compared to God's righteousness. And so on our own, we couldn't, by our own effort, attain those things. And so Jesus, in his kindness, was sent by the Father. He came and he laid down his life on the cross. And it was his sacrifice that purchased for us the forgiveness of sins. And so that because of his shed blood, we can have access to the Father, forgiveness of sins, and the promise of eternal life. All of those things are a free gift that we receive by faith. It's not what we do, it's who he is. It's not our good works, it's his finished work. And so the writer to the Hebrews was trying to encourage these Jewish Christians and saying, listen, don't fall away from the Lord and don't forget what he has done for you. Don't go back to the shadow. Stay with the thing that those shadows were pointing towards, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I don't want to summarize the whole book, but I found a little video that I hope you'll find interesting. And this is by an organization called The Bible Project, and they make these amazing videos explaining different parts of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we're hoping that it will work. Enjoy this.
The letter to the Hebrews. The author of this letter is anonymous, and people have wondered for a long time whether Paul wrote it or maybe one of his co-workers like Barnabas or Apollos, but really, we just don't know. In chapter 2, we discover that the author had a first-hand relationship with the disciples who were themselves around Jesus, so we know that this letter is anchored in the teaching of the apostles. We also don't know who the audience of this letter was, or even where they lived. The author knows them really well, and he assumes that they have a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, especially the storyline of the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah, about how Abraham's family became the nation of Israel, about how Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt to Mount Sinai, where they received the Torah, and they made a covenant with God, where they built the tabernacle, where the priests offered sacrifices, and also about how they wandered through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. The author just expects that the readers know all of the details about these stories. And so most likely the audience is made up of Jewish Christians. That's where the name of the letter comes from. We also have clues from chapter 10 that this church community was facing persecution and even imprisonment because of their association with Jesus. Some in the community were walking away from Jesus and abandoning the faith altogether. And this explains the purpose and the structure of this letter. First, there's a short introduction, which is followed by 4 sections where the author compares and contrasts Jesus with key people and events from Israel's history. Jesus is first compared with angels and the Torah, second with Moses and the Promised Land, third with priests and Melchizedek, and lastly with the sacrifices and the covenant. And the author has 2 main goals in all of these contrasts. The first goal is to elevate Jesus as superior to anyone or anything else, showing that Jesus is worthy of all their trust and devotion. But his second goal is this, is to challenge the readers to remain faithful to Jesus despite persecution. So in every section, he includes a strong warning not to abandon Jesus. So let's dive in now and see how this all unfolds. The elevation of Jesus begins in the opening sentence of the introduction. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors in many different ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. So the author's saying that Jesus is superior to all of the previous ways that God has revealed himself to Israel. He then makes this astounding claim that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's nature. These metaphors are making the closest possible identification between Jesus and God. So Jesus is what the rays of light are to the sun, or Jesus is what the wax impression is to the signet ring. For this author, there is no God apart from Jesus. Jesus is God become human as the Son. And it's this elevated view of Jesus that's then explored throughout the rest of the letter. In the first section, the author compares Jesus with angels, which might strike you as kind of odd, like why angels? In Jewish tradition, it was taught, based on Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2, that the Torah and the words of God were delivered to Moses at Mount Sinai by angels. And so by saying that Jesus is superior to angels, the author is claiming that Jesus and his message of good news are superior to all previous messengers of God's word. And so the first warning flows from this very point. If Israel was called to pay attention to the Torah that was delivered by angels, how much more should we pay attention to the message that was announced by the Son of God? And not only that, given Jesus' status high above the angels, how remarkable is it that he gave up that high status to become human, to suffer, and to die? In Jesus, we see God's greatest glory and God's great humility as Jesus sympathetically joined himself to humanity's tragic fate. In chapters 3 and 4, the author moves on to argue that Jesus is superior to Moses, who led the people of Israel through the wilderness and built the tabernacle. Jesus is also the leader of God's people, but in him we see not the builder of just a tent, but of all creation. Then the author retells the story of how the Israelites rebelled against Moses in the wilderness, and they lost their chance to enter into the rest that God offered them in the Promised Land. And so here comes the second warning. If Jesus is greater than Moses, how much higher are the stakes if we rebel against him? We also are in a wilderness-like environment where we have to trust God for the future rest in God's new creation. So let's make sure that we don't rebel like Israel did in the wilderness and lose out on God's gracious offer to enter his new creation. In chapters 5 through 7, the author then compares Jesus with Israel's priests that come from the line of Aaron. Their role was to represent Israel before God and to offer sacrifices that atoned for or covered over the sins of the people. But, he points out, the priests were themselves morally flawed people, and so they constantly had to offer sacrifices for their own sins as well as for everybody else's. Something more was needed. And so he then argues that Jesus was that something more. He's the ultimate priest. But Jesus did not come from the line of Aaron. Rather, Jesus was a priest in the order of Melchizedek, that mysterious priest king from ancient Jerusalem, and he appears in the stories about Abraham. We also find in Psalm 110 that the messianic king from the line of David will be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. So the author's whole point is this. Jesus is the ultimate priest king. He's morally flawless, he's eternally available for his people, and so he's superior to any other mediator between God and humans. And thus comes his warning in this section. To reject Jesus is to reject one's best and only chance to be fully reconciled to God, so don't do that. Which transitions us into the last comparison in chapters 8 through 10. The author shows how Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice, superior to all the animal sacrifices offered in the temple. Those sacrifices had to be offered constantly, both daily, but also yearly on the Day of Atonement. Jesus offered his life once and for all, and it was sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world. And so the author warns the audience from walking away from Jesus. It's like turning your back on a gracious offer of God's forgiveness. Why would you do that? Jesus' sacrifice is permanent, he says, and it's the foundation for the new covenant spoken of in the prophets, where all sins are forgiven. So now that the author has elevated Jesus through all of these contrasts, this final section is one big challenge to follow Jesus. So think big picture. In Jesus, they have found God's very word. In Jesus, they have hope for the new creation. Jesus is their eternal priest. He's the perfect sacrifice. And so now, they should follow all the great models of faith found throughout the story of the scriptures, and they should remain faithful to Jesus, trusting that despite whatever hardship and persecution, God will not abandon his people. That's the basic flow of thought throughout the letter, which the author calls right here at the very end, a brief word of exhortation. Here's a couple of extra tips for reading this letter. Whenever the author quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, which is like every other sentence, stop and go look up the reference and read that quotation in its original context. And sometimes you'll be puzzled, but more often you'll see all kinds of extra cool connections that you would never notice otherwise. It's totally worth the effort. You should also just know that these warning passages, they're going to make you uncomfortable, and that's kind of the point. They're not there to make you afraid. They're there to show you that rejecting Jesus is foolish because he's so awesome. These warnings all serve the larger purpose of the letter, to show that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God's love and mercy. And that's what the letter of the Hebrews is all about.
In other words, Jesus is better. Amen. So I haven't got very long because it's 3 minutes past 12 or 7 minutes. I just want to just do a very brief overview of this last chapter. This is literally headlines, just so that you know how this book ends. So basically, after all of those things, the writer to the Hebrews says, now these are some of the practical outworkings of these things in community life. And so up here on the screen, I'll just turn around if that's okay, so I can see them too. So if we go forward, at the end of the book, he says, brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact, I have written to you quite briefly, 13 chapters of briefly, in fact. And what exhortation means is to address or communicate emphatically, urging someone to do something. And so throughout this book, the writer has been urging people to put Jesus first and to exalt him and to follow him and not to fall away and not to go back to other things. But these are some of the ways that he now suggests that as a community of believers, they put these truths into practice. So keep loving one another. Verse 1 next. Show hospitality to strangers, because by doing so, you might even be entertaining angels without being aware of it. Stand with those who are suffering as though you yourself were suffering, in verse 3. Honor marriage and avoid sexual immorality. And in the day and age that we live in, these exhortations are just as radically relevant for us today. Honor marriage, avoid sexual immorality. Avoid the love of money. What is it that gets hold of our hearts? Instead, learn contentment, verse 5. Remember, God is near. He's our helper. He quotes some scriptures to help us remember that God isn't distant from us. He's our constant present helper in times of trouble. Imitate your leader's faith. Look for the people who are leading you and consider their way of life and how they exercise their faith. Remember, Jesus never changes, the same yesterday, today, forever. The next one, please. Don't get carried away by strange teachings. Now listen, this is important because in the day and age we're in, there's a lot of stuff where it's all about experience, but the Bible often talks about doctrine. It's about knowing what we believe and standing firm on the truth. So don't get carried away by strange teachings that aren't at the center of what the Bible teaches. Don't live under grace, live under law. And for a few verses, so live under grace. That was the strange teaching. Well spotted. Well spotted. Yeah, look at that. That's putting the word into practice right there. So live under grace. I wondered what I said there for a moment. Live under grace, not under law. Continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes we just don't feel like praising, but God always deserves to be praised. So let's continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Do good and share with others. These are practical things, aren't they? What you have, if you belong to Jesus, belongs to him. It's at his disposal. So you can share with others, and you're serving God by doing so. Don't be stingy. Submit to your leaders. Verse 17 and next. Pray. 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 Because God is awesome. That's an overview of that final chapter. And then it comes into end with a blessing. And I would like us to pray this blessing together over one another. And I wonder if for this you can stand, please. So Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. Let's read this together and pray it as a blessing over each other. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. So it's 7 minutes past 12 and I have finished. Praise God. Praise God.